time together this evening. Thank you for your servant Abraham, who is an example to us, not of perfection, but definitely of faithfulness and of true faith. Help me to teach this evening, Lord God. May we all learn of you. May your Holy Spirit guide us, illumine our minds and our hearts. Thank you for, in your kindness, providing this place in which we meet. I pray, Lord God, your grace with my voice and my throat, and help us to have a great time tonight in your word, in Yeshua's name. My voice is a little, my throat is a little trashed. I'll tell you a story before we get into the study. I think some of you know that I take Krav Maga lessons, which is martial arts. It's Israeli-style martial arts. It's very effective. Anyway, last night I was taking a class, and the particular thing that we were working on was breaking out of a chokehold from behind. And let's just say they encouraged the people putting on the chokehold not to just sort of limply do it. I mean, you're trying to, you don't want to hurt the person, but you want to, as closely as possible, replicate real life scenarios. It doesn't help if somebody just kind of goes like this, you know, all gentle and meek. Somebody grabs you and chokes you, right? They're choking you. Anyway, the guy I was working with, Roger, really nice guy, and he's a doctor. He's a couple inches shorter than me, and the problem is so that when he's putting on the choke, instead of getting me with this part, he's basically bar arming my throat. And we're doing this for like 45 minutes. And he's really doing it. And so my throat last night and all day today, it's been tender. So it doesn't stop me from talking or blabbing or whatever. Eating and drinking is a little bit painful still, but it's better today than it was last night, and I'm trusting it'll be better tomorrow than it was today. But I've got the volume boosted because I just don't have a lot of voice tonight. Let us pick up at Genesis chapter 21. I take it we're recording. Do we record the whole thing about me taking Krav Maga lessons? No, that's fine. Let the whole world know not to mess with me. Okay. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Wanda.
All right, Genesis chapter 21. Anybody remember how old Abraham was when God first promised him that he would be the father of many nations?
90.
Nope.
930?
No. 75. Because it was when Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and specifically to leave Haran, actually. He was 75 years old, and it says he left as God told him. And God told him, I will be with you, right? And you will be the father of many nations, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. This is all the way back in Genesis 12. So it's been 25 years, and God had promised him he would be the father of many nations. Now, at this point, he has a 13-year-old son, Ishmael, whose name means God has heard, whom he had with Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and at Sarah's beckoning to give her legal status as a mother. But it's been 25 years. I mean, think back. If a promise had been made to you 25 years ago, you're waiting and you're hoping and you're expecting, and right? Well, they said they were gonna, you know, There's a funny meme going around on Facebook that says, look, when your husband tells you he's going to, you know, clean the bathroom, you don't have to keep bugging him about it every 6 months. All right. God had made this lavish promise to Abraham of nationhood, of spiritual blessing for all the world, but also that he would be a father to many nations. He would have children, and that his descendants would be like trying to count the stars in terms of the number of his descendants. But now it's been 25 years. We come to chapter 21. Abraham, because of a famine, had been living for a while in Gerar, which was Philistine territory. He told Abimelech and everybody there in Gerar, oh, Sarah's my sister. And she's telling everybody, oh, Avraham is my brother. And so Abimelech had actually taken her into his palace and married her. Thankfully, he didn't touch her, but he had married her. You know, this is how kings built up their kingdom, by marrying princesses from other countries. Well, he didn't touch her, and God came to him. Remember, God came to Abimelech in a dream? He said, you're a dead man. What? I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't touch her. Yeah, I know you didn't. I didn't let you. But she is his wife. Now you need to restore her, and he will pray for you because he's a prophet. And then you'll be healed and your household will be healed. Because it became obvious that there was some kind of divine disfavor, because nobody had been able, in Abimelech's entire harem, nobody had been able to get pregnant. So clearly they knew something was amiss. So they figure it out. God comes to Abimelech. Now, how many of you have had God come to you in a dream and visit you personally? I haven't. Abimelech is a foreigner. And God is gracious and comes to him and says, you need to make this situation right. And Abimelech says, I didn't do anything with any kind of evil intent. And God says, I know that. And I prevented you from true evil coming upon you because I didn't let you touch her. All right, well, now that they're... And so Abimelech says, here's your wife. By the way, here's a bunch of cattle and here's some servants. And he's pouring it on thick. In other words, he knows that this man is a prophet and is going to pray for him. He's going to treat him really well. We talked a little bit about last week that you don't need to do those kinds of things. You don't need to perpetuate lies or try to orchestrate things or maneuver things. If God has told you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. We screw things up when we try to force his hand, don't we? Oh, he needs my help to make this thing happen. Oh, boy. All right, so we come to chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. What had God spoken to him? What was the appointed time? Remember, he said to him, at this time next year. So it was a year earlier. It says, the Lord took note of Sarah. That expression, the verb is pakod. It's a verb that's used for very special circumstances. God took note of this. It's more than just, oh, he happened to notice. Like, I happened to notice Eileen's hat or something, or I happened to notice Pete's vest. Okay, no. This verb is used at special times in Scripture. It's not used all that often. And it has to do with God fulfilling or doing something very special. So when it says God took note of Sarah, I want you to understand this is more than just, oh, there's Sarah. Oh, yeah, I made I made a promise. It's so much more than just that kind of mental thing. It usually has to do with some kind of major event about to happen. And the birth of Isaac is a major event. Isaac is the one who's going to carry on that promised blessing to Israel and through Israel, the nations of the world. So this is no little thing, right? Not to mention, it's a miracle. All right. Now you notice it seems a bit wordy here. Doesn't it seem a bit wordy? Like, couldn't have just said, then the Lord remembered Sarah and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Boom. But no, it's then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. You notice it seems unnecessarily wordy, but it isn't. This is Moses' way of letting you know this is no little thing. This is huge. Abraham is old at this point. How old is he? He's 100 years of age. You may recall that it was a year earlier that God gave Abraham the commandment to circumcise himself and all the males in his household. Abraham was 99 years old. Get that. 99 years old when he's circumcised. They didn't have general anesthesia. Okay. 75 years old when he leaves everything familiar to go to parts unknown. 99 years old and he's circumcised. And Ishmael was 13 years old at that point when he was circumcised. I had a girl once ask me, so were you circumcised on your bar mitzvah? And I said, praise God, no. She really didn't know. She didn't know how all this works. All right. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Yitzchak. Tzachak is to laugh. Yitzchak, he laughs. How does the expression go? He who laughs last laughs best, right? He who laughs last laughs best. There's a thing going around now. Everything's political right now, right? But there's this thing going around with all these celebrities and all these news pundits and TV, you know, cable TV pundits, and they're all, and this is from like 9 months ago, a year ago, and they're all going, ha, 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 Donald Trump will never be president. You gotta be kidding me. It's a joke, right? And they're all laughing, ha, 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 and the audiences are laughing, ha, 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 ha. At one point, Ann Coulter was being interviewed on this show, and they said, so, and there's three or four panelists, and she's one. So they said, so who do you think at this point is the most viable candidate among the Republicans? Because at that point, there's like 11 or 12 Republican candidates. And she goes, viable right now? Donald Trump. The whole audience bursts out laughing because they assumed she was joking, right? They assumed she was joking. Now, this is not about politics. The point is that Ann Coulter has the last laugh in that scenario. Everybody was laughing at her. Well, she's got the last laugh. Here's the idea. God makes this lavish promise, this outrageous promise to a 90-year-old man, right, and an 80-year-old woman that at the appointed time you're going to, they're both understandably laughing about this. And then 9 years later, Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90, repeats the promise, you're going to have a son. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. You and Sarah are going to have a son. And she's snickering behind the tent, right? And he's on his face laughing. But now everybody's laughing for joy. Everybody's laughing for joy. God gets the last laugh, and everybody's glad to laugh along, right? So he circumcised his son, verse 4. when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Isaac is arguably the first male to be circumcised on the eighth day, according to the commandment, because remember, the command came a year earlier to circumcise all the males in the house. Odds are none of them were 8 days old at that point. So Isaac is the first to have that commandment be fulfilled. He circumcised him when he was 8 days old. This is not a little thing. This goes right along with God says something, Abraham does it. God tells him to go, he goes. God says, do this thing, he does this thing. God says, circumcise all your males, and on the eighth day is when all your males are being circumcised. Isaac's 8 days old, he's circumcised. Again, the most obvious quality that follows true faith is obedience. Plenty of people who can give you this passionate talk about how much they love the Lord, but they're in defiant sin in some way. Oh, but they love the Lord, but they're in defiant sin. True faith is not gauged by how deep your feelings are. True faith is gauged on your obedience. Your obedience doesn't save you. Your obedience reveals that you are a saved person. All right. Okay, verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. She's so happy. Now she's 90 years old. Now, I'm sure God, who supernaturally enabled them to conceive, also supernaturally enabled Sarah to give birth at age 90 and sustain her and restore her strength. Because childbirth is hard under any circumstances, right? And she's 90 years old. No C-sections, no, what do they call the thing they give you? Epidural, yeah, no epidural, no, you know, no nice birthing rooms. Squat and boom. Well, that's how they gave birth. They squatted, you know. This actually makes more sense. Why not let gravity sort of help? Okay, I won't go off into that, I guess. But everybody's laughing, and Sarah says, God has made me laugh, and now everybody's going to laugh with me. And the additional beauty about this is her reproach is taken away. She's given birth, right? She's given birth to a son, and her reproach is taken away. So she's laughing at what God has done. She's laughing at the joy of it all, and she's laughing that her reproach is taken away. She says, now everybody's going to laugh with me, right? Now, verses 6 and 7 are actually, it probably isn't in your translation, but it's actually kind of a quatrain. It's a little poet. It's not poetry. It doesn't rhyme in the Hebrew, but it's sort of set apart. It's almost like a poem there, except it doesn't rhyme. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? You know, who would have thought? The verb there, this idea of who would have said or who would have thought, is malal. And interesting is malal is the same verb for circumcision, same three-letter root for circumcision. Two different meanings, but the same three letters. So it might be sort of a play on words. The circumcision happens on that day, and she's saying, who'd a thunk? But it's the same three-letter, malal, malal. You know, who'd a thunk? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. How old do you think he was when he was weaned? A year? a few years old. Jewish commentators, I think it was a little extreme, suggested as much as 5 years. I think no, but probably 3 years, possibly four. And perhaps part of the reason for that, though, in Abraham and Sarah's case, the weaning might have taken place sooner. You see, lactation actually stalls the whole menstrual process, right? It stalls it. So in many cultures, the nursing goes on for a couple of years because it's a form of birth control. I'm not going to get pregnant while I'm still lactating. So, but, you know, I don't think Sarah was like, come on, let's go ahead and get pregnant all over again. It's like, yeah, that I don't think so. All right, so he was probably three, maybe four. And it's a big deal, at least in that culture. It was a big deal. In our culture, do we throw a party when you're done nursing your kid? No, I mean, we throw a party on the birthdays, but this was a big deal in this culture to have a celebration. All right, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. How many of your translations have something other than mocking? Raise your hand, and I'm going to call on you and ask you to tell me how it translates in your Bible. Laughing. Making fun. Any other renderings of that?
Scoffing.
Okay. The actual word there is playing, but it's a word that can that has a fairly wide semantic range. It could mean just playing, like with jolly kind of playing, or it can mean like a mocking. Ha 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 ha. It can mean any of those. It's got a bit of a range of meaning. Most of the rabbis, most commentators, believe that he was scoffing. Because remember, Ishmael is 14 years old at this point. And perhaps he's like, why are they making such a big deal about these weaned? Well, what's the big deal? We don't know. But the word is playing, but the sense we get, the natural sense from Scripture, would seem to indicate this is more than just he happens to be out there one day playing. He's 14 years old and he's playing. First of all, 14-year-olds in the ancient world were already at work, right? You're 14 years old in ancient Middle East. You're not sitting there, you know, with playing Xbox 360. You're working. By 15, 16, your marriages are being arranged. And so I think there's enough here to give us the sense that Ishmael was scoffing or mocking somehow. Mocking. And perhaps it's because they're making a big fuss about Isaac, and he's thinking, fine, but I'm the firstborn. I still get everything. And in that culture, firstborn does get everything. In any case, I'm sure Sarah's been thinking about this. Well, how does this all play out? Because even the law of Hammurabi holds that the firstborn son inherits the patriarchal blessing and the mantle of leadership, inherits the estate of the entire clan. So, she's had Isaac. And now, you know, she's been nursing him. He's 2 years old. He's 3 years old. You think she isn't wondering, how does this all work out? Because the firstborn's supposed to have the blessing, but God promised us that it would be a son that we would have together that would be the child of promise. How does that work out? So I'm sure she's kind of wrestling with this. Finally, and maybe it was the very day of this party, there's the son of Hagar. Not named here, we know it's Ishmael. Here's the son of Hagar, and he's poking fun at it or scoffing this whole thing. And that was the straw that broke the back. Now, Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. I'm sure it's not, you know, Moses isn't just saying that. I'm sure it really did distress Abraham. He loves Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of Hagar, but he's his son too. And he loves his son. Remember, he pleaded with God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, oh, I'm going to do good things for Ishmael, but the one through whom I'm going to continue this covenant I made with you is going to be a child born to you and Sarah at the appointed time, right? So God has already announced it. So there's already the basis for a break with the normal order of things. Now, there was also in the Hammurabi Code a clause by which a man could free a servant woman and child of his if he chose to do so. And Sarah's saying, I want you to use that clause. I want you to take that option. And I want you to send her away. Set her free. And Abraham's distressed about this. Why? Ishmael's his son, but also because he's a righteous man. Right? He's a righteous man. And under any other circumstances, this would be cruel. But this is an extraordinary circumstance. God has already promised that Ishmael will be blessed and will multiply and he's going to become nations. But the covenant that he made with Abraham continues through Isaac. So God actually is going to say, listen to your wife and it's okay. Do what she says. But we need to see that Abraham is a righteous man and Moses is assuring us that this was not something that Abraham said, sure, no big deal. No, it's not who he is. All right, so again, let's pick up at verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Literally, the term distressed is fear. God says, when God says to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid, he's saying, don't let there be a fear in your eyes. Okay, don't let the matter distress you, but literally, don't let there be the fear in your eyes. Don't be distressed about this because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When you think of Beersheba, think of the southernmost region in Israel. It's not quite as far down as Eilat, but it's down in the southern part of Israel. So that's where they are. It's hot. She's been set free, sent away. And again, if this did not have God's green light, it would be really cruel. But God has promised Abraham, number one, this is my will. Number two, I'm going to take care of him. So this is an extraordinary circumstance. So now they're sent away, water, bread, they leave. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. and she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And can you really just put yourself in her shoes for a minute? How horrible the circumstance is. If that's where this chapter ended, I would have a real problem with this, and I think you would too. It's not where it ends. And just as not many of us have had God come to us personally in a dream, not many of us have had God speak to us audibly in the middle of a remote place and made a promise to us. She's privileged in that sense. Again, verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. She went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, I don't want to see the boy die. And she sat down opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. This is play on words. What's his name? Ishmael. God has heard. So she's crying, Ishmael. Again, he's not a little boy. He's called a Na'ar, a lad, but he's 14 years old. Okay, we keep thinking that, you know, Ishmael's this little baby and she's putting the little baby under a bush. And no, he's 14 years old. But he's under a bush. He's weeping, she's weeping, and God heard. He said, do not fear. And it says in verse 17 that God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Who's speaking? The angel of God. Well, the angel of God says, I will make a great nation of him. Who has the prerogative to do that? An angel? The angel of God here, I believe to be Messiah. God the Son, before he actually was incarnate. Because an angel doesn't have that kind of prerogative. Somehow you've got this mysterious angel of the Lord who at times speaks as the Lord. These are all little hints by which some of the ancient rabbis before it became fashionable to distance Judaism from Christianity as much as possible, some of the more ancient rabbis had an idea that God was triune. Because they'd read about the angel of the Lord, but who speaks as God. And then, of course, there's God. And then you have references to the Ruach, the Spirit, as having divine authority. They would seize on even things like the Shema to suggest the Trinity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Right? The Lord, our God, the Lord. Psalm 18. The right hand of the Lord has done mighty things. The right hand of the Lord is lifted high. The right hand of the Lord has done mighty things. These triune formulas. All of these things were little hints, little hints. No one of these things would ever prove the Trinity. But there were so many of these hints along the way that even some of the ancient rabbis thought that that God somehow was not Unitarian but complex in his makeup. So, by the way, this is an aside, but it's a big aside. It is my personal belief that over the centuries, the rabbis took the Shema, right, the central declaration of our faith, and used it in a way that was never intended. When I recite the Shema, what am I affirming? Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Adonai Echad. The Lord alone is God. He's the only one. Because Echad means one, but it means it not in the sense of if you got a piece of paper that's literally so thin, you can't split it anymore. It's not that. There's another word, a form of it, yachid, which would convey that idea. But Moses, under God's inspiration, didn't say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Yachid. It's Adonai, Adonai Echad. The same word where the man and the wife, the two shall become basar echad, one flesh. I'm one person, Alexander's one person, but we are one. Okay? It's not an ontological. So why I say this? The rabbis have taken this precious passage of scripture and almost made it into an anti-Trinitarian formula. So that a lot of Jewish people, when they're reciting the Shema, they're not thinking in terms of, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, or He's the only one. They're thinking, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is not a Trinity. That's what they're thinking. Am I wrong? I mean, this is what a lot of people are thinking. That's not what's meant. That was never what was meant. Echad in the sense of the only one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, He's the only one. Not Baal, not Asherah, not Milcom, not Chemosh, not Molech, right? He's the only one. That's what's meant there. Okay, that's my little aside. That isn't so little. All right, where did I leave off? Okay, right, God promises her, verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, which makes sense. She's Egyptian. She's going to go back home to find a wife for him. So, God made a promise to her, right? Made a promise to her. She's in the wilderness. I'm going to make a great nation of him. She opens her eyes. She sees the well, and they're fine. They're going to be fine. And, of course, they are fine, and they prosper. God made a promise, and it was at Beersheba. We're going to find out a little bit more about Beersheba and why the name itself is significant in just a couple minutes here. By the way, we have an expression, a Jewish expression for when it feels like you've covered like a million different things. It's like, I can't remember half of what I heard, right? Right? What did the guy say? I can't remember, but boy, it was long, right? I never heard so many details in my life. It's like he was from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the extreme north of Israel. Beersheba's in the south, right? So how was Rabbi Glenn's sermon? I don't know, but I felt like we were from Dan to Beersheba. It's an expression, meaning that the whole length of the thing. All right, hopefully the Bible study won't be that. All right, verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. So now remember, Abimelech is this Philistine king. Abraham's been living near Gerar. And it becomes obvious to Abimelech that Abraham is prospering and prospering and prospering. And he's saying it's obvious that God is with you. Now, Abimelech, I don't think is a believer. I don't think he's a follower of the God of Israel. So I think what he's doing is he's paying lip service to Abraham's God. In other words, I think the intent in his mind here was probably, your God is obviously with you. You have divine favor, right? I don't think he's a believer. I think that would be a bit of a stretch. But it's clear to him that Abraham is under divine favor. So what does he say? verse 23. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you've sojourned. He's just reminding him, look, I'm not the one who deceived you. You're the one who told me that your wife was your sister. And I restored her to you, and I gave you a lot of gifts, right? I didn't send you away empty-handed. I gave you a lot of gifts. I've been good to you. I want you to be good to me. I want you to be honest with me. Treat me well and treat this land well. Because it's obvious to him, first of all, he's been told already that Abraham is a prophet. If Abraham is a prophet, and if Abraham turns against Abimelech, what's to stop him from prophesying against Abimelech? So Abimelech is frightened. He's legitimately frightened. What kind of man is this? He's obviously under divine favor. I better make peace with him. It's a very smart thing to do. Verse 24, Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech. Listen, as long as we're talking about stuff, I've got a bone to pick with you. Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. So Abraham had dug a well, and Abimelech's servants had hijacked it, taken it over. And Abimelech, verse 26, said, I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. So that's what he's doing. He's saying, take these lambs, and you're essentially saying that the well is mine. It's like you get one of those checks that's an offer for you to switch your phone carrier, and if you sign and cash the check, you're agreeing to switch your phone service to the other company. Sometimes you get a check from an insurance company. By signing this, you're agreeing that this concludes the matter, right? You take these lambs, you're agreeing that this is my well, and it has your kingly approval. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. Be'er is a well. Sheva is an oath. So Beersheba in the south. Now, it's interesting because Hagar was wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. And it was in Beersheba proper that Abimelech and Avraham make this covenant. And so that well becomes the well of the promise, right? The well of the oath, Beersheba. And that's how it got its name. When I was in Israel in 2006, we actually visited Beersheba and saw the original, what is pretty well thought to be the well of that place. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's always the question. Let me do this for the sake of those listening online. Hello, everybody listening online. Why 7 lambs? Well, 7 is a number meaning fullness, completion. So 7 is an appropriate number to say this matter is complete, right? This matter is done. So it's also generous. So Abraham didn't have to do that. I mean, it was his well. He dug it. But for the sake of having this agreement finalized with Abimelech, he gives him 7 ewe lambs. So yeah, 7 is an important number. All right, verse 31 and following. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, the well of the promise, or the well of the oath, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Avraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. There's a lot that we could draw out of that. Tamarisk tree, I'm not an arborist, but it's a long-living tree. It's a long-living tree. And it's a tree that can flourish even in a dry place.
There is a fruit in Thailand called a tamarisk.
A tamarisk?
It comes from the tamarisk tree that grows in the jungle.
Oh, okay. So at least in the Orient, it's a fruit-bearing tree. Yeah. I don't know about the tamarisks in Israel. Hard to say. But he plants a tree there. Now, there's nothing culty going on, though in Canaanite culture, people would plant a special tree. They'd cultivate it and try to get it as big as possible and make it really impressive, and that's where they would make their sacrifices to their various gods. There's nothing like that going on. Simply, it's a memorial. God made a promise. God protected me, and God prospered me, and now I have peace, and I want to memorialize that. So he plants an impressive tamarisk tree. And again, it's a long-living tree, because it's expected that this will go on and on, this protection from God, this covenant. But notice it says, he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So there's worship here. There's worship. And I believe this is the first time we have God referred to in this way. The Hebrew, let me get the Hebrew for that. 21:33. Al-Kain kara la-makom ha-hu be'er sheva. Kisham nishbu shnehem vaykertu berit beversheva vaykam Avimelech. Okay, let's see, where is it? And he invoked the name of the Lord. Sheva vaykra sham b'shem Adonai el olam. The God of eternity, or the everlasting God, El Olam. So this becomes one of the names of God, right? This becomes one of the names of God, and this is the first time that that name appears, El Olam. And we're meant to understand, as we have all along, including at the flood, that the Lord God is the only God, and he's the sovereign of the universe. So you can say he is El Olam, the God of eternity, the everlasting God. Daniel, many centuries later, would call him the Ancient of Days. Well, we're going to stop tonight at the end of chapter 21 because chapter 22 stands alone. It is the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And it's the one of the most significant events in the history of the world. I think people don't even realize it. Not to mention my throat's still pretty trashed. But I do. I can take a few questions on chapter 21 if you have any. Okay. Well, let's pray. Oh, yes, we do. Mary Lynn. Oh, well, thank you. Glad to know that the teachings from years back are still being used. May 1st will be 20 years that I've been here at Shema. May 1st will be 20 years. You can buy me a box of Cap'n Crunch. We'll celebrate. Lord God, thank you so much for our evening together. Thank you that you see And thank you that you hear. And thank you that what appears to be a distressing and dire situation truly is not escaping your notice. You care about Hagar. You care about Ishmael. We should care. And you keep your promises. Ishmael was promised to become a mighty nation, and he did. We thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Help us to reflect your character by keeping our promises, by being men and women of our word. Help us to walk in integrity as Abraham walked. And thank you, Lord God, that we can draw near to you, whether we're in a dry desert or whether we're in a lush, beautiful place. Wherever we are, Lord God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the everlasting God. Thank you for our time together this evening. Please give everybody safe travels home. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.